jealousy, strife, evils such as these were leading the believers in Corinth to cut up their own congregation, as it were. This kind of a sinful competition between different camps at Corinth, it was damaging what belonged to God. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 3 has some very serious warnings about the judgment that God is going to bring upon judgmental church members. And that message continues here at the end of chapter 3, as we're going to see today. Paul says here in our passage, "Let no one boast in men." And that's the sermon title, "Let no one boast in men." The Corinthians did not understand that by boasting about this man or boasting about that man, they were in a sense taking God's place as judge, but they were also missing out on God's grace in Christ Jesus. So once again, Paul takes them to Jesus, who is both judge and savior. And I trust you'll see that here in our passage today. It's the end of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 to 23. We are going to read on, for just to get a better sense of where Paul's going and the context here, we're going to read on a little bit into chapter 4. Beloved in the Lord, this is the word, the living and holy word of God. From 1 Corinthians 3, we start at verse 18. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and servants of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." The word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and into chapter 4 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it seems to start up, about every 2 years now. Seems to start up again, our boasting about men. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Not about men in the church, per se, but I mean our boasting about men seeking high political office. Many of us Americans attach ourselves to a certain candidate, right? And before long, you know how it goes, we are boasting about that candidate. We extol his personal integrity and character. We rehearse his stellar record as a congressman, perhaps. Or we praise him for all that he accomplished as governor. What usually goes right along with our boasting about one candidate? Blasting the other guy. Not in every case, but oftentimes those two things go hand in hand. We're going to boast about one, we're going to blast the other, who's, you know, typically the guy or gal who belongs to the other political party. Boasting about certain men quite often involves blasting some other guy to pieces. It's bad enough in our nation's party politics, which can get very ugly. We probably saw the ugliest this last time around. But you know, brothers and sisters, it also happens in the church of Jesus Christ. Remember, this was the very thing happening in Corinth, where proud party spirit was ruining their Christian fellowship. Some claiming to belong to the party of Paul, others claiming to belong to the party of Apollos. And what are they doing when they're claiming to belong to one party or the other, one camp or the other? They're boasting about that guy. Some boasting Paul has greater talents. Some boasting, on the other hand, Apollos has superior talents as a teacher in the church. Or others still boasting about Cephas, that's Simon Peter, or other teachers in the body of Christ. You can be sure they're boasting about one man invariably led them to blast away at the other. By comparing their leaders in this way, the Corinthians were practicing a very sinful, proud, and jealous kind of competition that was damaging the church. It was deeply displeasing to God, because it's his church. And it severely dishonored the name of Jesus, whose witnesses in the world are divided. Paul gives some serious warnings to judgmental people in the church who rarely evaluate themselves because they're too busy being critical of others. But here at the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, as we read a moment ago, you notice, friends, Paul at last gives a series of very explicit calls to repentance. Right there in verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. A couple verses later, verse 21. So let no one boast in men. And then into chapter 4, you see what he's dealing with. Judgment, even of their leaders, right? Verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, for he is judge, right? Strong, very strong words here, very explicit call to repentance that Paul brings. But brothers and sisters, listen, there are very likely people in this congregation, people in this church today, who need to repent of jealousy and strife, need to repent of a proud, judgmental spirit that really does damage God's church, brings division in the church of God. It really damages other people. It does damage to our witness in the world. Today, dear saints, we need to consider our need to repent of this sin. But we also need to consider that one thing that makes repentance possible. The one thing that really makes you, the people of God, repent from this proud, jealous, judgmental spirit. The recognition of Jesus, truly recognizing him as your judge and your Savior. Our theme today, friends, sort of our theme that we want to have in mind today, proud, judgmental Christians can truly repent only through the humbling that happens in knowing Christ as judge and Savior. Now, you may think that sounds too simple. A pastor, it's nice for you to talk about Jesus. I know that's your job, pastor, but I've known Jesus as judge and Savior all these years. Alas, I am still a judgmental jerk. it's got to be more than that. No, I know Jesus is judge and Savior. It's got to be more, right? That's part of it, sure, but that's too simple. Maybe. And then again, friends, maybe the problem is the way in which you think you know Jesus. Right? It's one thing to know that Jesus is judge and Savior. It's another thing to know Jesus is your judge, your Savior. And it's still another thing for you to know Christ, to trust in Christ in such a way that you cannot help but live moment by moment before the face of your judge and Savior. Friends, that's what it's all about. That's really what it's all about. growing to know, really to know God in Christ for us, with us. If we can meet Jesus today, know him as he should be known, both as judge and as our Savior, it will be profoundly humbling. As I said before, it is the one thing that will move us, the people of God, to repent of our proud and jealous and judgmental ways with one another. At the end of chapter 3, Paul has a woeful warning here about God's wrath for proud, judgmental sinners, not outside of the church, but in the church. And this is Paul's point. I kind of summarize it here in my first point. And this is what we want to think about, first of all. Judgmental church members must be warned about wrath, because they stand opposed to the great judge who is all wise, the living God who knows what you're up to. Some of us need that warning about God's wrath today. Paul's call to repentance here begins as a warning about God's wrath for judgmental church members. Now, he will make it very clear in chapter 5 and even more clear in chapter 6 that at times it is necessary for you, the saints, to engage in judgment in the house of God, right? Sometimes it's absolutely essential for us to work together in judging some sinful, rebellious church member, chapter 5. Sometimes it's absolutely essential for us to work together in judging some potentially destructive, sinful matter, like going to law against one another, chapter 6, right? But Paul uses the words in verses chapters 5 and 6 about you Corinthians need to get busy judging as the church. There's righteous, good judgment that you do for God's glory and for your good. And it's critical for your witness in the world. But you see, friends, that's not what they were doing. Instead, what Paul's addressing in the first major section of this letter is the kind of judgment that was tearing them apart. Corinthians were playing favorites. In their proud, worldly wisdom, they were elevating themselves, imagining they were in a position to render some kind of judgment against faithful church members, even against their leaders, teachers like Paul and like Apollos. Well, the apostle lets them know that their pride was going to recoil back on them. You know how Jesus puts it in Matthew 7, right? The Sermon on the Mount. Be careful in your judging others, because with the judgment you use, it will be measured back to you. The measure you use will be measured back to you. This idea of judgment recoiling back on us, that's Paul's point here in verse 18 and following. The end of chapter 3, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. It is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Church members at Corinth, probably quite a few of them, were deceiving themselves. They thought that they could get away with the proud party spirit that was dividing the church into these different camps. Involved boasting about one leader or teacher and then blasting the other guy. Paul tells them to think again, because their jealous and judgmental competition was dividing that church which belonged to the living God, damaging his holy temple. Remember verse 17 last week? Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That's not a word about others outside who attack the church. Remember, that's Paul getting to it right here. Getting to their judgmental, hateful ways. That it's really doing damage to God's holy temple, the church of Christ. It's a word about God's wrath for professing Christians who damage the church by their hateful, judgmental ways. And Paul's point in our passage today really is just this simple. God knows what you're doing. And that's an important point, because you see, judgment oftentimes isn't done in the house of God face to face, is it? It's that camp over there that goes, has their little fellowship time, and they're gossiping about that camp over there. Or it's this person who gets on the phone with that other church member, and they're not going to go to their pastor and blast him to his face. What they're going to do is they're going to just tear him to shreds in all of their gossip over the phone. Or let me just make it a little bit more pointed. It's not gossip when it's in our homes, right? If it's just husband and wife talking about somebody, right? And they're agreeing and it's, right? It's not, they're not spreading it throughout the church. But husband and wife are there just laying into that elder. They're not going to blast him to his face. But oh, that elder, the way he leads, the way he addresses us and the way he teaches or whatever. I like that other guy better. Who's done that? None of you, right? Paul wants us to know the living God, you see in his word today, wants us to know that he knows what you're doing. He knows what you're doing, and he will not let you get away with it. People practicing this kind of jealous, judgmental partisanship in the church, they're opposed to God, the great judge. And naturally, the great judge is opposed to them. Paul makes this point by quoting a couple Old Testament passages. You notice there in verse 19, from Job 5, speaking of God, he catches the wise in their craftiness, right? They think they're crafty. They think they're able to scheme and do things behind the scenes. Paul says, no, he's going to catch you. And then verse 20, a quote from Psalm 94. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Maybe you're not speaking about it. Maybe you're just doing it in your head, scheming and judging and blasting away and hating. The Lord knows your thoughts. In the wider context of those Old Testament passages, you would discover, if you were to read there, you'd discover that these are proud, wicked people ignoring God. So they, what do? And they're ignoring God. They can exalt themselves to a position like God and then judge others or trample others, take advantage of the weak, and so on. But the point there in those passages, God knows what they're up to. He's going to catch them and he will judge them in wrath. The great judge will not tolerate people in his church who try to take his place as judge, styling themselves so smart, so wise that they can render judgment. They use their hateful, judgmental attitude to work division, and it really damages God's church, friends. We need to hear this warning today. If it applies to you, please take heed to the call to repent. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, wise enough to elevate yourself to a place of hateful judgment against your brother or sister, you had better become a fool and fast, so that you may become truly wise in the fear of God, the great judge who knows what you're doing and will indeed judge you if you will not repent. Not a call for you to become stupid. That's not what Paul means, become a fool. He means become humble. Humble yourself before God. You think you know so much. You think you can judge others in the church. You don't know. Understand, you don't know. Confess the truth so that you then truly can learn. We must understand true repentance will involve humbling ourselves. Because the wisdom of the world, you see, is not really about smarts. It's about your desire to be superior to someone else. So that you ignore the true God, you sort of set yourself up as God, and it's not for saving anyone, but rather to find some sick satisfaction in making it clear that others are the sorry losers under your superiority. Dear saints, it's a loathsome thing in God's sight. And if you're a Christian, you will be ashamed of it and you will loathe this part of your sinful heart, this wickedness, this foolishness. Did you notice that in verse 19? The wisdom of the world is folly with God. It's foolishness. It's not just that God is going to judge the wicked, judgmental sinners in his church. He judges their wisdom to be foolishness. Now think about it. Here in Corinth, there are these proud, wise church members so closely connecting themselves to one gospel teacher that they cut themselves off from the other gospel teacher, right? That other gospel teacher that God had given them for their good, for their growth as the body of Christ. You see the folly? We don't want all those gospel teachers. We'll judge all these other ones as inferior to that guy that we favor. He's the best. We'll take that one. Utter foolishness. Verse 21, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, life or death, the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. So friends, in conclusion, we want to think about the reality here that, yes, judgmental church members must be warned about God's wrath, but the only way unto true repentance is to know Christ, yes, as judge, but also and especially as Savior. And that's where we conclude. My second point, that nothing can humble proud sinners like God's glorious grace in Christ Jesus, with whom we believers possess all things. That's Paul's point. Nothing can humble proud sinners like God's glorious grace in Christ Jesus, with whom we believers possess all things. Now, were the Corinthians boasting in men? Absolutely. How were they doing it? Again, one camp claimed to belong to Paul, another belongs to Apollos or some other teacher, and so the competition is cutting up it's cutting up Christ all over again, because it's cutting up his body, the church, into these different factions, different parts. Remember how Paul put it back in chapter 1? One of you there in Corinth says, I am of Paul. Another says, I am of Apollos. Still another one says, I am of Cephas, Peter, or I am of Christ. Paul says, what? Is Christ divided? Paul needed to warn these Corinthians that their proud, judgmental ways stood under the judgment of God, because they were really damaging his church, a holy temple of the Spirit. But you see, the apostle especially wanted to humble these fools whose worldly wisdom was cutting them off from God's grace in Christ. If I can just boil it down, it's really this simple at the end of chapter 3. Look, you foolish people, none of you belongs to any single teacher whom you judge to be superior to the others. The truth is, all of us teachers belong to all of you. The Lord did not give, you know, some of the Corinthians to Paul, and then gives some of the Corinthians to Apollos. No, he graciously gave a variety of gospel teachers to all the saints there in Corinth, who were meant to grow up as the people of God, the united body of Christ, grow up as a loving family of brothers and sisters in God's one house. Listen, my friend, in your pride, you will think too much about yourself. You know how that goes. And you will think too highly of yourself. You know what I mean. The funny thing is that our pride leads us to claim too little for ourselves. You'll get really petty in claiming this or that little bit of creation. That's my territory. That's my possession. That one's mine. Failing to rest in Christ, failing to recognize the plentiful riches that are yours through God's lavish grace in his Son. Paul tells the Corinthians, all things are yours. Not just your favorite gospel teacher, but all the gospel teachers that God has gifted for your salvation and your sanctification. And that's not all. The world is yours. Life or death. Things present or the things to come in the future. It's all yours. Because you are not of Paul. You are not of Apollos. You are of Christ. You belong to him. And Christ is of God. Now, that might sound strange to you, I realize. Friends, you have to appreciate what Paul is saying here. I mean, this really does have the power to revolutionize the way we approach everything. Grace. So it all belongs to God. That part's obvious there, right? Christ is of God. He belongs to God the Father. And of course, everything else does. You get that point, right? He's creator. Of course, it all belongs to God. But then it all belongs to Christ as well. And that's not only because he is creator God with the Father. He is. But it's also because he is the Son, the royal heir of all things. You can be thinking maybe of a passage like Colossians 1:16, where Paul says, all things were made through him, right? The eternal word of God, the Son. All things were created through Christ and for him. He's the royal heir of all things. It's all his. Well, the Son of God became a true man so that you and I would belong to him as well. Now follow the logic. With his own blood, he ransomed sinners for himself by his obedient life, sacrificial death, bodily resurrection. Jesus made you his. You're not your own. You recited those words from the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 1, earlier this morning. I do not belong to myself. I, body and soul, in life and in death, I am fully the possession, the blood-bought possession of Christ my Savior. And yes, that means we believers are delivered from hell. Praise God. But you see, it also means that you've been adopted into God's family, adopted of grace, so that you are now a co-heir with Christ, the Son of God. Co-heir with Christ of everything. And that means since you belong to him, everything else that belongs to him also belongs to you. Paul is not exaggerating here, friends. It might seem like it, but if you believe on Christ for salvation, you belong to him. Everything else that belongs to him is also yours through God's extravagant grace. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he, the Father, not also with him, the Son, graciously give us all things? I don't know what that does to you today. I know what it should do to every one of us. It should humble us. I'll speak for myself. Such a gift of kingdom salvation for a rotten sinner like me, look, friends, that just doesn't make any sense at all. It really doesn't. But he is a God of glorious grace. And I can assure you of this. If you, brother or sister, if you know God in Christ as your Savior, if you will have proper regard for your Savior, recognizing how unimaginably rich he has made you through the love and grace that he's lavished upon you. Every day of your life, you really can put off that proud, petty frame of mind that actually makes you poor, cuts you off from all else God has for you, puts you in slavery to that little piece of creation that you've claimed as your possession. Moreover, if you love your Savior and you know him, I mean intimate personal knowledge of Christ, your Savior, and you're learning to have proper regard for this one who has made you his and gives you all else that is his, then indeed every day of your life you really can enjoy. You can enjoy the peace of Christian fellowship in the church. As you pull together in love, partner with each other in humble, happy service for the pleasure of your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, don't you know the truth? Grace that has the ability to humble us more than anything else, so that none of us would boast in men, not in ourselves, not in any other mere man or woman. May the riches of God's grace lead us to boast only in the Lord Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And yet, through the same cross, the world which belongs to him, my Savior, also belongs to me and to everyone who believes in this great Savior, Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.